Listen, have you ever wished that you could have lived when Jesus lived? That somehow, in hearing him and seeing him and even touching him, that his reality, his presence would be more real to you? I know I have. There is a very curious story at the end of John. And Mary has come to the garden to pack spices around the body of Jesus. The stone is rolled away. His body is gone. And she's bewildered and confused. And she sees a guy in the garden. Now, assuming that this guy is the gardener, she says, "Where have you laid his body? Give it to me." Now, this is Jesus. And he says, "Mary." And the moment that she hears his name, her name, excuse me, she clasps his feet and holds on. Now here's the curious thing that Jesus says. "Mary, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." And exactly 40 days after that event, Jesus is on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and he is giving them the Great Commission, and then he is taken up physically, bodily, into heaven. So the question is, why did Jesus have to depart? Why did Jesus leave? So that the disciples could have less of him? No. In fact, so that the disciples could have more of him. You see, even in his resurrected, glorified body, which, incidentally, we understand could go through doors and just appear, he still was only in one place at one time. He's standing there at the Sea of Galilee, frying up some fish. "Hey, boys, have you caught anything?" Jesus is in his physical, glorified, resurrected body, only able to be in one place at one time. But in the ascension, in Jesus going up to heaven, he gives us the Spirit of Christ so that the Spirit of Christ can be with all of us anytime. That's the beautiful thing, because we, as Christians, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. So the ascension means that we get more of Jesus, not less. Let us stand as we read the account by Dr. Luke in the Acts 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So the ascension of Jesus is not really something that we spend a lot of time on I certainly haven't ever preached about the ascension of the Lord. Yeah, his incarnation, for sure. We talk about that around Christmas, but almost every Sunday we come to some piece about the fact that he became man. And of course, his ministry. Yeah, we talk about his ministry all the time. And his resurrection, for sure. But his going to heaven, not so much. Reading the Heidelberg Catechism, which I want to just tell you, grab your order of service and you will see the Lord's Day, Lord's Day 18. We have two questions there, 46 and 49. As you recall, we are going through a series in the Heidelberg Catechism, and we're now at the place in the Apostles' Creed, he ascended into heaven. So I'd like to ask Alan if he would kindly read, and you can follow along in your order of service, the Lord's Day.
What do you mean by saying he ascended into heaven? That Christ, while his disciples watched, was taken up from the earth into heaven and remains there on our behalf until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. How does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? First, he is our advocate in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ, our head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a corresponding pledge. By the Spirit's power, we seek not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand.
Thank you, Alan. So, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ tells us three things. Number one, he is our high priest, and he is interceding for us, where? In heaven. Number two, we are citizens of two kingdoms, an earthly kingdom and a heavenly one. We have our hearts that are torn between both of these worlds. And third, because he left, because he ascended into heaven, he has sent his Holy Spirit, who reveals Christ to us and enables us to lead lives that are pleasing unto the Lord. So what is the ascension? It is the real, physical, bodily going up of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to heaven. Now, there's a little jingle. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. Does anybody know where heaven is? Somebody pointed upward. Yeah, Jesus was taken upward into heaven. Well, none of us knows where heaven is. I understand it to be a dimension of spiritual reality that, of course, we can't see. Once in a while, and we see that in the scriptures, God kind of peels away the curtain, and we get to see spiritual realities, we get to see heavenly realities, and that is a beautiful and wonderful thing when we get to see that. Now, we basically operate in three or four dimensions, right? Anybody seen a 3D movie lately? What's the point? The 3D is height, depth, and breadth, right? Like, so if we had less than three dimensions, we would be like flat people, right? But thankfully we have, you know, 3D realities. Well, there's a fourth dimension, okay, and that is time, and I've talked about that. We walk forward in time. We can't go back in time except in our memories and our thoughts, but we are walking through another dimension, and it's called the dimension of time, okay, in space. Astrophysicists tell us that there are how many dimensions? I mean, it's a moving target, but last I checked, 11 dimensions of reality. Whew! We're basically operating in four, and we can't even go back in the fourth one. But there are other dimensions of realities. Now, I leave the physics of that to the rocket scientists, but basically they're telling us that there are dimensions of reality. Incidentally, our lives, our technological lives in this day and age, are based on the reality of those unseen dimensions. I mean, something as simple as a cell phone. I mean, how is it that we can walk around with our cell phones? Well, because these messages that we have created are riding off of the backs of waves, microwaves, ultraviolet waves. I mean, these are things that up until the last few generations, no human being even realized that there were those things, but now we understand them, and we're understanding so many amazing things about physics. Well, the Lord himself has peeled back and shown us a spiritual dimension, a spiritual reality that is very important to our existence because it is as true and real as these physical realities that we experience in 3D and 4D. You recall the story of God giving instructions to Moses to build the tabernacle? And Jesus was, God was very, very specific with Moses. He said, I'm giving you details here, and you must follow them perfectly. Why? Because they are copies of a spiritual reality in heaven. There is a dimension out there, and there's a throne room, and there is a place of intercession. There's all sorts of amazing things that are happening in that dimension of reality. And God is saying to Moses, copy this exactly, because this is a representation, an earthly representation of a heavenly reality. And this gets us to the first point of the ascension of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is in heaven, and what is he doing? He is interceding for us. Now, Jesus is defending you and me in the throne room of God. Whew. Talk about mind-boggling. Now, when Satan accuses you or me of sin, Hebrews tells us that Jesus is pleading our cause. Not a beautiful truth, a beautiful reality. Satan accuses, but God in Christ is pleading. Okay, yes, Jesus died and rose, and we've talked about that in recent sermons. And he made atonement for sin. This is a work that has been done once and for all. We're forgiven because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So why does Jesus have to continually intercede for us? Because Satan makes continual accusations. Remember, the modus operandi of the enemy is to kill and steal and destroy. We know that because Jesus said that. And what is a consistent accusation that the devil is hurling at us? You're no good. You always sin. What's the point? Just give in to those temptations. Like Job's wife who counseled him, curse God and die. Yeah, we do sin. And the Holy Spirit gives us conviction regarding that sin, including our guilt. And that is good and right, and it's the way it's supposed to be, because guilt tells us that we have done something wrong and that we need to repent. And God has informed our conscience and made our conscience tender and sensitive to what pleases him and to what doesn't please him, so we can, with that informed conscience, understand when we feel guilty about something. That's the Holy Spirit's way of saying, you've done something wrong, and now it's time to repent. But here is the difference between what the Holy Spirit is doing and what Satan is doing, because Satan has a deeply sinister plan to hurt us. Satan shames us. Remember, guilt tells us when we have done something bad. Shame tells us that we are bad. You see the difference there? And shame causes us to hide from God. Satan uses shame to drive a wedge in our relationship with the Lord, in which he says, you're not a true son. You're just an orphan. You're not a child of the king. You're a pauper. Do you ever sense that in your heart? Those creeping accusations? But Jesus is interceding for us, and the Spirit is reminding us of our true identity, that nothing, not our sin, nor the evil scheming of our enemy Satan, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Which brings me to my second point concerning the ascension. Christ is physically in heaven, and so we, whose lives are hid with God in Christ, that was our call to worship last week from Colossians, your life is hid with Christ in God. Where is Christ? Christ in heaven. So, as weird as it may sound, we are in heaven with Christ. We're caught between two worlds. We are citizens of two places. We live here, but our true home is heaven. Heaven, because in Ephesians 2, verse 6, jot that down, Paul says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms." I got to repeat that again because that is mind-blowing. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms." Hebrews 11, verse 13, speaks of believers as aliens in exile, looking for a heavenly city that God has prepared for us. And Peter could say, "I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul." We are in two worlds. We long for heaven. But in the meantime, God wants us to be His kingdom ambassadors here, proclaiming the good news of salvation and new life in Jesus Christ. Now, have you ever heard of the expression, "Oh, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good"? Well, so we're kind of caught between these two worlds. And we certainly don't want to be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. We must follow Jesus Christ in His footsteps as He proclaimed the kingdom. Remember when He said, when He announced His ministry in the synagogue in Capernaum, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to declare freedom to the captives, sight to the blind, to declare," what? "The year of the Lord's favor." The Jubilee year. All debts canceled. Go back to zero. This is freedom. So we Christians must think the same way Jesus thought. Through the gifts that He has given to us in this world that we live in, we must be ambassadors of His grace. So we should be very interested now, on a political level, I'm talking about prison reform and about consumer and student debt, about health care, about refugee resettlement as agents of God's kingdom in this world. We are to share the hope that is within us because of Jesus Christ. But we are also gifted as artists and homemakers, as doctors and architects and builders, as teachers, vets, accountants, called to bring order and beauty into this world, which desperately needs a Savior. But remember, even in that, we are just passing through because Jesus is in heaven. He promises to bring us home to be with Him. What a comfort and a hope that is for us. Yes, we're caught between two worlds. Yes, we're citizens of two nations, if you will. And God's got to, by His Spirit, help us figure out what does it look like to be faithful to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and yet to live in the kingdom of this world. Finally, Jesus left earth and He ascended into heaven for our good. Jesus said in John 14, "I'm going to leave you." And though this is hard for you to hear, it's the best thing. Because I will send you the Holy Spirit. He is with you now, but soon He will be in you. at Pentecost. 50 days. 50 days. 10 days after the ascension. Just a week and a half after Jesus went into heaven. There were the disciples, and they were gathered in that upper room. And the promise came. The Spirit of Christ was lavished upon His people there. The Spirit that was promised by the prophet Joel would be poured out on all flesh. So Paul could say in Ephesians 4, He, Christ, ascended and gave gifts to men. What is that gift? It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. He ascends and then sends the gift of His Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit communicates to us the truth about Jesus. Remember Jesus said in John, the Spirit will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will tell you, and He will show you the truth about Me. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness about who Jesus is in our hearts and in our minds. And the Spirit is telling you, and the Spirit is telling me, I love you. You are mine. You are my true child whom I have adopted. And nothing and no one can snatch you away from Me. My brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, do you know that? Do you believe that? And in the moments where it's hard for you to grasp a hold of that truth, do you hold on and cry out and say, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Despite the lies and the accusations of the enemy, which pop up over and over again in our hearts, and sometimes the wounds and the hurts and the pain of our lives can blind us from this reality. But in Colossians 3, verse 1, Paul says, set your mind on things that are above, where Christ is. Paul is saying, set your hearts on Jesus and let your heart be captured by His beauty. In the ascension, my brothers and sisters, we all get more of Jesus. Do you understand that? Because He is spiritually present to us deeply and fully. As we prepare for communion, know that Jesus is more present to us today in communion than to the 12 disciples that sat with Him at table almost 2,000 years ago with their hearts so dull and so overcome with grief and confusion, hearts filled with fear and perplexed. Because, my brothers and sisters, we are on this side of the ascension of Jesus Christ, He invites all of us, by the mystery of His spiritual presence at the table, by bidding us, come, taste, and see that I am good. Amen.